Love must be honest and true. Hate what is evil, hold on to what is good. Love each other deeply. Honor others more than yourselves. Never let the fire in your heart go out. Keep it alive. Serve the Lord. When you hope, be joyful. When you suffer, be patient. When you pray, be faithful. Share with God's people who are in need. Welcome others into your homes. Bless those who hurt you. Bless them and do not call down curses on them. Be joyful with those who are joyful. Be sad with those who are sad. Agree with each other. Don't be proud. Be willing to be a friend of people who aren't considered important. Don't think that you are better than others. Don't pay back evil with evil. Be careful to do what everyone thinks is right. If possible, live in peace with everyone. Do that as much as you can. My friends, don't try to get even. Leave room for God to show his anger. It is written, I am the one who judges people. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Do just the opposite. Scripture says, if your enemies are hungry, give them food to eat. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. By doing those things, you will pile up burning coals on their heads. Don't let evil overcome you. Overcome evil by doing good. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Today on this Valentinian Freedom Sunday, I want to talk about some of the realities of... I want to talk about two things. I want to talk about some of the realities that we find concerning human trafficking in our world, especially in the Portland area and in the United States, and some of the underlying realities behind this phenomena, behind this social justice issue, some might say. And then the other thing I want to talk about is I want to talk about what are some responses to this this phenomena of human trafficking that we see in our world. And what are some responses that we see our church doing on a global level, on a local level of just us as Grace Christian Fellowship, and also what's going on an interpersonal level? What can we be doing? But just like most Lenten messages, this is broken up into like a bad news section and a good news section, and unfortunately, you have to go through the bad news section in order to get to the good news section. We have to acknowledge the bad stuff that's going on sometimes, even when, okay, that's usually not fun at all. Yeah. All over the world, in every single country, there are cases of human exploitation and human trafficking. It does not matter where you go. It's on every single continent. It's on every single continent except for one. Do you want to know which one that is? Antarctica. Because there's no people there. So one of the underlying problems is where there are people, there is human trafficking. And Portland is, you've probably heard, is one of the hubs for human trafficking in the United States and on a global scale. We have it going on here on a level that most other places in the States don't. A lot of this takes place actually on Backpage, a public website that you can go to. It's the Portlandian homegrown version of Craigslist. You can just, I don't encourage you, but there are people who just log on, they go onto the escort section, and they order a small boy or a small girl or a girl of any age, and they say, this is what I want, this height, this color, hair, or something like that. That's just some of the underlying realities that we run into. So, real quickly, a good question you might have is, well, where the heck did these pimps get these girls and these small children to begin with? That's always a question that's rung through my head. I mean, no one wants to be, is born into a family and say, yeah, I want to be sexually trafficked when I grow up, right? I don't know of anyone who's ever said that, mostly because it's horrible. So how do women usually end up in this terrible situation? Well, I mean, it's pretty simple. So let's pretend. I'll pretend that I'm a pimp here, and I'm looking for merch. I'm using this terrible word with these terrible air quotes to make a point of how like not cool this is, right? And so I'll come in to a community and I'll start looking around for merch to target. And so here, can I use you as an example?
I'm not a very beautiful woman, but.
It's fine. I'll perceive Kelly as like prime merch here, right? And so what I'll start doing is I'll come up to Kelly, who's maybe isolated from his community in some way. You can see there isn't anyone sitting right next to him. And I'll go, hey, Kelly, you're such a wonderful person. And I'll make like great buds with him. I'm like the best friend he's seen in ages. And even better, I'll start giving him gifts and all sorts of cool stuff and all sorts of great compliments. And as I'm giving him great compliments, I start taking him over here, luring him away for the rest of the community, which you guys are like, bad idea, right? Bad idea. And so I put him over here far away from you all, and then I take some furniture and some things to represent kind of putting him away. And this is about the time that Kelly goes, huh, this is weird. I haven't talked to my friends in a while. What's up? But I got this cool stuff, and I'm hanging out with my cool friend here, and this is where I turn and say, you are a horrible person. And don't you know, no one can possibly enjoy you or like you unless you have purple hair. And no one is ever going to think that you are a human being created in the image of God because you just are that way. And one of the funny things that we find about human beings is that when you isolate us from our community and tell us crappy, terrible, shameful things over and over and over again, from the only one relationship you seem to have, is you'll evaluate and see yourself that way. And before not too long, Kelly here believes these terrible things that I say. They aren't just some made-up thing from a bully. They're actually real. And this is how he starts to think of himself, which isn't the way I think of you, by the way.
Thank you. Man, I appreciate that.
But, I mean, this is just a demonstration of what's going on. And then, from here, I whisk Kelly away to some other part of the country, so you can feel free to sit down, because that's not actually what we're doing. One practical question is like, why don't women run away when they get in these terrible situations? The truth is, a lot of them try to, and a lot of them it doesn't work out. They're usually very intentional and very scary threats of violence. And if you mess up and if you don't make it away, it can get really, really ugly really, really fast. Women like lose appendages, lose limbs. They get beaten up. And every time you fail, it gets a lot worse. The truth is, too, is this human trafficking system, this system for a pimp to get merch, is connected to any system of objectifying sex in our society. What I mean by that is anytime someone's making moolah, someone's making money off of sex, it's in some way going to be connected to human trafficking. A lot of people in our society want to pretend like this is a dark hole that isn't going on. But every grain of research that I've run into says the exact and complete opposite. That human trafficking is always connected to any form of buying sex. Whether that's in a strip club or gentleman's club, which I don't know how the heck it got that name. It's a terrible name. Or any pornographic website, there's also going to be an aspect of human trafficking that's going to be connected. It might not be the primary intent, but in some way there are human trafficking type elements that are involved. It doesn't matter where you go. It might be just, you know, erotic movies, or it might just, I don't know. I mean, in China they have sex clubs where you go and watch people perform sex. It doesn't make any sense to me. But these are just some of these terrible realities. And that in each one of those times that someone's making money off sex, we can find systems of human trafficking that are connected to it. So, but the real good question is what are some of the underlying things that are going on which allow these systems to take place in the first place? What makes it possible to do such a terrible thing, to devalue humans and to devalue God's creation in such a fundamental way? In November, I preached on Amos chapter 2. And I landed in a place of talking about how any kind of poverty or oppressive system or sin-type system in our world, it always breaks down to broken relationships. It's about relationships that do not work. For me, the guy pretending to be the pimp who's looking for merch, I've got a broken relationship with God's creation and with other people, and a broken relationship with the community that I'm looking around in, where I see people and I can put a dollar sign by their heads instead of putting the uncalculable value that God places on their heads. It always breaks down to broken relationships between ethnic groups. For example, the Roma are a group of people that, as far as we can go back in their history, as far as I can tell, I didn't throw a ton of time at it, but at least 600 years, probably more, we can see them getting kicked out of places, of people saying, "We don't want you here, bye-bye." Where another ethnic group feels better or more empowered or ontologically cooler than another ethnic group. That is, like Anglos or white people thinking that we're like way cooler than African Americans and deserve more in society. That's not what I believe, by the way, but we happen to have a long history of thinking that way in our country. And arguably, it's something that's accidentally in the back, as a white guy, I have to acknowledge is something that's accidentally in the back of my mind sometimes. Same with Latinos. Same with Asians, same with all sorts of different Asians all over Asia. It breaks down to broken relationships between ethnic groups, or broken relationships between genders as well. We're in an area men think they're so much cooler because they're men than women, right? Which, of course, no one here wants to acknowledge that's what they think, or what they feel, or how they grew up. But one problem that we all have to face and have to acknowledge is that we've probably faced systems, or accidentally acted out of systems, or accidentally benefited or been hurt by systems of sexism. There are systems that are everywhere, in every country, all over the globe, all except for one continent, which is because there aren't. I mean, they probably have some relationship drama. I hope I'm not being too hasty about how I talk about things. Oh, dear. So, and then things get worse. Because when you talk about broken relationships en masse, when there's tons of them all over the place in a community, what you don't end up with is just a bunch of broken relationships. You end up with a broken community as well. You end up with a community that people don't know how to take care of each other or take care of different families. Instead, people are like vying for power. Maybe that's just in order to survive, to make it day by day, or it's some sort of pride thing. And the example I did with Kelly a few minutes ago, I think you'll notice that I didn't talk about what you guys were doing the whole time. And in a lot of communities where we see human trafficking taking place, it's a broken community. There are issues going on, and it's hard for them to see sometimes when women and small kids are taken away. Or when women and small kids are taken away, it's no big deal, man. Or maybe you're just too busy trying to survive to actually pay attention. It's broken relationships on a massive scale. But even more than broken relationships and broken community, I think this comes down to false love. That we as Christians have an understanding of what Jesus' love means, of what God's hesed is, of God's steadfast love and faithfulness. And that all of these systems of broken relationships, broken community, sex systems where people trade money for sex, they all break down to this false love word. And they have these overlapping letters of L, O, V, and E, but somehow they completely differentiate from each other. They're pointing different directions. And we as human beings can sometimes get confused, totally knowing, yeah, there's such thing as false love or ungenuine love, and there's such thing as God's love. But somewhere in the mix of it all, we get lost. And then we're like, oh crap, we're dizzy. We don't know which way is which. And we have to come back to that reality of centering ourselves on Christ. Centering ourselves on Jesus and letting that dictate our direction. And dictating what we mean when we say the letters L-O-V-E. Is love a dopaminergic or a neurochemical reaction in the brain that one feels during intercourse? Or is it an attitude of commitment towards someone other than yourself? Or even maybe towards yourself? To stick with that person in thick and thin, even when times absolutely and totally suck. I think it's important to recognize how God's love is different than that neurochemical reaction in the brain. That God's love extended to the people of God, to Judah, even when they were in captivity, even when times were just as bad as they could get, when the people of God were scattered and separated, when there were a bunch who were taken into captivity into Babylon, where the guy who wrote Lamentations was probably in Egypt, where only the poorest of the poor were left in Judah, and they didn't have like anything, right? Everything had been just totally burnt to the ground. No food, no nothing. But it's in that terrible place, that place that's the absolute stinks, that God's love still endures. While at the same time, this false love isn't committed in the midst of tough moments and hard moments. And there's a very important distinction there. That God's love is a love that sticks around. It's faithful. It's not looking for an excuse to hightail it out of there. Well, this false love sometimes is, and maybe this false love has intimacy involved and great passion that's involved, but it doesn't have the steadfastness, the faithfulness to stick with it. Sometimes, especially in looking into human trafficking, I have gotten in a form of false love myself, where I've seen terrible things. And do you know how I want to respond to these terrible things? I want to respond with more terrible things. I want to put my guns up, act like a boxer, and just go in. Right? I mean, talking about this human trafficking stuff, there's got to be some men in here, or probably a lot of women, who are just like seething pissed. Your blood's boiling, you're angry, you're like, why don't we just beat the crap whole lot out of them? Why don't we just knock them all out, throw them in jail forever and ever? Is that the program we see Jesus pouring out in the Gospels, though? Is that the same word that we get from Paul here? In Romans chapter 12, it's not to overcome evil with evil, or not to overcome beating the crap out of people with beating the crap out of other people, but to overcome these evil forces with good, with our love and good works, to reorient ourselves, and hopefully point to a new direction for people who are stuck in systems of sin and oppression, even if they are the oppressee or the oppressor. So what does it mean? What does it mean to be set free? To be, does it mean to have a political agenda? Does it mean that there is a certain piece of paper that was written 300 years ago that guarantees certain rights? Is that what it means to be set free? There's all sorts of different ideas of what it means to be set free in our globe and in our world. And several in America. One of them in America is to have enough money that you can buy whatever you want, whenever you want, or to just simply be able to do whatever you want. Okay, so more accurately, it's I have the right to be able to do whatever I want unless I'm hurting other people. Which the problem with that is usually you just don't know that you're hurting other people. So those are possible definitions of what it means to be set free, but it doesn't capture what I think the true meaning of being set free is. What I think Jesus' words about being set free are. To be healed with our relationship with God. To have a healthy relationship instead of a broken one. To have a healthy relationship with ourselves and with God's creation and the people around us. It's a place of living and being modeled after Christ, in which Christ's love orients all of our relationships. And that is what sets us free. Because you know what? When we fully commit ourselves to that, the cool thing is we get set free from something. We get set free from sin. We set free others from sin. We point to a different direction and say, dude, man, you don't have to do it that way. There's another option. And it can bring healing to your life. It's where we come and we fall before Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you in my life. I confess my complete and total and utter need for you in the midst of my brokenness. Amen. So, next question. What's the magic program, dude? What's the magic thing that makes sure that everyone gets set free and it's all easy peasy, whole world fixed, amen, right? Because everywhere you go, it's easy to fix with a magic program, right? Magic programs are the easy thing. I just need to follow these 3 steps, these 7 steps, these 12 steps, and it's all going to be fixed. I'm going to be set free in my life by these 12 easily delineated steps that all go in a particular order. The good news and the bad news is there is no program. There's no magic program that's going to set us free, to set the captives free, to set those who are in the midst of enslavement free. Instead, I would argue that being set free is a function of living out of God's transformative love. Amen. To being restored to who our humanness is by Jesus. The transformation that comes through living the gospel, through loving God, that encapsulates all of our life. And it brings restoration to the relationships around us. And before not too long, you'll find that you are a different person. Amen. I've been a Christian for a number of years now, since I was about halfway through high school. And I am always changing. I am always growing in God's love. It never ceases to amaze me how God is reorienting my life. How God is changing what love looks like for me. But it is no magic program. It requires hard work on my part. And that transformation is an amazing, powerful thing. But I just don't need that transformation in my life. And not just in your lives. It's all the lives around the globe. So, like, you know, in every single continent except for one, Antarctica, we need God's love. We need God's transformation of human systems, of systems that think it's okay to buy other people or to buy sex. Those are all things that have to fall down and that will be transformed by God's never-ending and faithful love. So, on a personal level, on a house note level, one thing that we have to talk about that does interfere with being set free is the issue of pornography in the United States. Every time I look at the statistics, they go up. I've been looking for the last few years, of the amount of people both inside the church and outside of the church, both men and women, who are addicted to pornography. The bad news is pornography, this is not something that's comfortable to talk about. I can see people like looking around a little bit, getting itchy, getting uncomfortable. Okay. Like, sorry guys, this is not a fun conversation. But pornography is evil. It will wreck your relationships. It wrecks your understanding of God's creation. It wrecks your understanding of what God created the human body to do. A lot of people who get stuck addicted to pornography, well, first off, they don't realize they're addicted, and then they go to church one Sunday and they read something on the internet and say, oh, I guess it's a bad thing, and then they try and get done, and it doesn't work like that. They figure out something's got a hold of their brain, and it's really hard to control. The truth is that pornography might be one of the hidden demons of our age, hidden demons of the internet. It is something that will destroy every relationship in your life. So that's why today I want to just put it out there and say to you guys, not just try harder or to just on your own get it pushed out of your life, but I encourage you that if you have... if you've used pornography in the last, like, 45 to 90 days, even once, even if it's less than 45 days, that you write on a communication card, hey, I need help with this specific issue. You throw it under the door, put it in somebody's box here at Grace, whatever person you want, and we will walk alongside you in the face of pornography. The goal isn't to drag you up front and say, hey, look at what a terrible person this is. That's not it. We aren't trying to shame you. That isn't a value at all. Instead, we want to see you be free. To be freed by the power of God's love. The bad news is this takes some work. And God created the church because Jesus didn't want us to all be Christians on our own, right? Jesus figured out that we need each other to disciple each other, to grow in Christ, to grow especially in the midst of a terrible issue, to grow in the midst of a terrible sin that prevents growth in some way. So I'm just putting it out there that if you personally are convicted and feel like, and you know that this is an issue in your life, say something to one of us leaders. We aren't dragging you out in front of everybody. We're just going to try and get you on the right track and try and invest in you. Now, the last response, now this is the fun one. I'm going on to the fun one, guys. Other than an interpersonal, person-to-person level of what's going on with human trafficking and our responses to human trafficking in our world, more than just praying, I invite you as a way of getting involved in combating human trafficking in our area, I invite you to get involved in the community garden. And you're like, what? What's that have to do with anything, Evan? I'll tell you, it has to do a lot. So the mission of Set Free, the people that we put all the videos on, and Kevin Austin wrote like huge, huge papers. I had to read like six of them or something. But the mission of what Kevin Austin is trying to do is his thesis, his core idea, is that for the church to step into systems of human trafficking and combat human trafficking, the church needs to engage the community through living the love of Christ. Sounds like pretty common, right? It's like stuff we want to do all the time. Yeah, here, I mean... Kelly was up here last week talking about love God, love people, serve joyfully, our creed, right? Sounds pretty similar to what we do. It's not for us to create some new program or anything like that. It's to be for us to engage and be active in the community around us. to change our community through community engagement. Engaging our neighbors where they're at. Engaging George Middle School with where it's at. Did you know George Middle School has over 50% of its kids are on free and reduced lunch? Now, you heard me talk about broken relationships and broken community and how those lead to systems of human trafficking, right? Great example, right there, right across the street, guys. We can be almost sure, almost entirely sure, that some portion of the girls there are going to end up being trafficked, that some portion of the guys there are going to end up being Johns, or that some of the guys there are going to end up being traffickers. It's a foregone fact and conclusion. So what Kevin Austin is saying is for us to engage George Middle School, to engage our neighbors in loving, holistic relationships, to build relationships that point a different direction, to build a better relationship with creation by like digging around in it, by like putting stuff in it, by eating stuff from it. With your own hands and kneeling on the ground to interact with creation in a new way. This is one of the things I'm really excited about at the community garden. One of the many things I think it points to is for us to build holistic relationships, engaging with the community and teaching our neighbors or engaging with our neighbors of what it means to take care of God's creation, to see God's creation not as our creation, but God's creation. Now, I got a little off track today, guys. I was supposed to say something about Romans 9 here. I mean, Romans 12 here. So clearly I did tons of that, right? The cool thing about Romans 12 is I think it is one of the best passages of Paul, and it directly points to what I think our mission needs to be in the face of issues of human trafficking. I think if you want like a step-by-step outline, the simplest reading of this text points to a great attitude that we should have, to how we should be orienting our life. You know, at the end it says, you know, by loving those, I'm paraphrasing here, but by loving those who are sin against you or be angry to them and be nice to them, you pour angry coals on top of their heads. Now think about that for a second. A lot of us, someone does something really angry to, I like, you know, kick Kelly in the foot here, and he's going to get really angry, and the human response a lot of the time when you get kicked in the foot is what? Yep. Martin Luther King would talk about this same problem of how to respond to other people's sin. It says at some point, one of us has to have the sense to stop the cycle of violence. Sorry, I should go back a bit. I kick him, he kicks me, I kick him, he kicks me. One of us starts kicking harder at some point. It's called a cycle of violence, right? What also happens is, you know, like I kick Lisa, and then she kicks the person right next to her instead of just kicking me back. It's a different form of the same cycle of violence. Instead of passing it back to me, she just passes it down the line. And Paul here advocates for stopping these cycles of violence and advocates instead for legitimately and authentically loving people to stop those cycles of violence and to point a different direction, a direction that's transformed by God's love. So in closing, I want to just go ahead and read this piece of scripture one more time. If you got a Bible, I welcome you to open up to it and follow along with me. And as we respond in worship, I'll be up here, and my wife will be up here when she gets to it. If you've got something that you're convicted about in your life that you specifically need to be set free from, that you need to repent from, you need to turn away from, I invite you to come forward and to pray with us and to sustain that prayer throughout your life. I also invite you to turn to your neighbor and pray. Turn to your neighbor or someone maybe you're close to or feel comfortable praying with, turn to them and pray for issues of human trafficking that you see maybe in your community and your households, or pray for the St. John's Home in Bulgaria. These are all things that need the miraculous power of God's Spirit, which I fully believe in. If we pray, God delivers. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty or associate with the lowly, but associate with the lowly. That's a mistake. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of the Lord. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen.